due to the attitudes that prevail in our society, truth is a rare commodity. We are ever learning of occasions where those who we've elected to public office have knowingly lied in an effort to protect themselves and their fellow politicians. It's more common practice for businessmen to lie to each other than it is for them to tell the truth. And lies just lead to more lies. I'm reminded of a wise old sage who went under the pseudonym of Mark Twain, who said that the best thing about telling the truth is that you don't have to remember what you said. In the time we have allotted to us this afternoon, I want to consider with you, in the light of God's Word, some things that are false. In Psalm 120 and verse 3, as we just had Lauren read a moment ago, David says, "What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue?" Reading the New King James Version. David is here crying out for the deliverance from lying lips. James speaks of the tongue in James 3 and verses 2 through 10. Whenever he talks, he says, "We stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And notice this now. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The tongue is a relatively small member of the body, but James notes that it boasts great things. He compares the tongue to a little fire that starts a raging inferno. We've seen this in our experience right around our own neighborhoods, where little fires start and burn a great amount of damage, or do a great amount of damage to property. But the crux of this verse is verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. James pronounces heaven's condemnation on those who would, out of one side of their mouth, pronounce blessing and praise, and out of the other side, cursing and derision. But very closely related to this is a false report. A false report. In Exodus 20 and verse 16, God commanded Israel, "You shall not fear or bear false witness against your neighbor." Again, in Exodus 23 and verse 1, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Also, the wise man in Proverbs 6 and verse 19 says that there are seven things which God hates. And one of them is a false witness who speaks lies. Whenever a person engages himself in spreading gossip or rumors or evil reports about someone else, they are, in fact, a false witness. There are few things more disheartening than to find out that someone in a distant place has been speaking of you slanderously. If the things spoken are true, the person responsible for starting them is obligated before God to tell you about it, and not someone else. A failure to recognize the biblical directive contained in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 and following does nothing but cause gossip to spread and more damage to be done. But on the other hand, if the things spoken are not true and are nothing more than an attempt to smear the name of a brother or to cause him to be looked upon as being evil, this one responsible for starting such talk and all involved in spreading it will stand before God condemned unless they repent of this sin. There is no justification under any circumstance for the spreading of slander with reference to anyone, much less a brother in Christ. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 26 and verse 20, "Where there is no wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." Same wise man again in Proverbs 10 and verse 18 says, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Now keep in mind that the word fool in the Old Testament refers to one who is wicked and evil, thus condemned before God. Whenever someone talks about us to another, we need to ask them the question, "Have you gone to this person about this?" Don't talk to me about it. Have you gone to them about this? And if not, why are you content to be violating God's law? People need to think about this before they start spreading tales or being a talebearer. And the talebearer is unable to find a receptive ear. Their tales will spread no further. That'll be the end of it. But when they have receptive ears to their tales, people who are receptive become a partaker in their evil deeds and thus share in their condemnation. But along this line also is the danger of false brethren. Many who are guilty of spreading false reports are in fact false brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul talks here about being in journeys often, perils of water and robbers, and perils of his countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Paul here is listing some of the things which has caused hardships in his life. But notice, among them are false brethren. These are troublemakers who come in among brethren and stir them up one against another. And thus, factions and division are the ultimate result. Of course, Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 15 that if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed by one another. And so congregations are destroyed by such false brethren. By their very nature, they are indeed hypocrites, no doubt about it. To your face, they'll present one attitude, and to your back, another. I don't know about you, but I have a great deal more respect for a man who will say to my face that he loathes my very existence than for one who would smile in my face and then stab me in the back with innuendos and underhanded tactics that are designed to cause others to question my character and my motives. This not only makes such people hypocrites, but cowards of the lowest sort. Paul in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, said that when false brethren are trying to undermine the liberty we have in Christ, we should not give in to them for 1 minute. If we fail to stop them, false brethren will eventually cause the local congregation where they are found to fall by the wayside, and countless precious souls lost for all eternity. But more bold and more outspoken in the things that are false are false teachers. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns us of the deceitful tactics of false teachers. He describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Peter says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter describes these false teachers in more detail as he uses the feigned words and flattery and flowery speech. And we sometimes say they can charm the bark off a tree. Unfortunately, there are always some brethren who are weak and who are not well grounded in what they should be. And unfortunately, the false teachers are going to be able to have their way with such people. These false teachers fall into two categories. And the two categories are honest and dishonest. And the first is dishonest. That means they know what they're teaching is false. They have no inkling whatsoever that there's any truth in it, but it makes money for them. And so they want to teach it. And so they teach it, and they deceive people by it. Paul mentions them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Yeah, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Why? To deceive us. But then there are the honest. They are honestly mistaken, like the ones Jesus pictured in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. They think they are serving the Lord, but their cries, "Lord, Lord," don't do any good. Why? Because they're not doing the will of the Father that's in heaven. Now, you have the dishonest false teachers and the honest false teachers. But here's the point. The one thing they have in common is they are both false teachers and both stand condemned before God. Being honestly mistaken does not justify you. You only can be honestly mistaken until you're shown the truth. And if you reject it, you're no longer honest. And that's the problem. But there's also references in the scriptures we find to false ways. Now, what is a false way? Well, Psalm 119, verse 104, finds David saying, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Now, what kind of a way is a false way? What kind of a way is a false way? Well, if we turn over to Proverbs 14 and 12 for a moment, we find out a little bit about this, because we find out that there are some who think they're in the right way, that's a way that seems right to them, but the end thereof is the way of death. What kind of a way is this? Well, the false way seems right, It's like, it looks good. I don't see anything. Oh, that favorite one. I don't see anything wrong with it. Love that one. But whether you see anything wrong with it is not the important thing. The important thing is there anything wrong with it in light of God's Word? That's what's important. And if it may seem right, it may still cause us to be eternally separated from God. People all the time use their think-sos. And the result of their think-sos is a false way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." Now, Jesus said, "I am the way." What way is he? Well, the way to the Father. Could there be a false way? Yeah, a lot of false ways. There could be the ones he talks about in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. They cry unto him, "Lord, Lord." What's the problem? They don't do the will of the Father who's in heaven. That is a false way. False ways will not ever lead anyone to the Father. False ways will not lead anyone to the Father. But finally, we learn also about a false balance. In Proverbs 11 and verse 1, God records his feelings about a false balance. I'm reading from the American Standard Version here of 1901. "A false balance is an abomination to Jehovah, but a just weight is his delight." Reading from the New King James, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." We're talking here about scales. We're talking about a balance by which they use, or by which they would measure grain, they would measure money, measure silver, gold, all kinds. But they had a standard that they went by. Now, what is a false balance? Well, a false balance is one of them that's been tampered with. Either extra weight has been placed on the side where the weights would normally go, so that it shows a difference in weight. Only put 3 pieces of weight over here, and that actually weighs more like 4. Or you could be in the other direction, put 3 or 4 over here. It caused an imbalance in the scale. The false way was used to deceive people. The false balance would cause people to be able to cheat customers very easily. You know, best example of that I could think of in modern parlance is the picture of the butcher who's got a piece of meat on a scale and puts his thumb on it, so that the weight you're paying for actually includes the weight of the butcher's thumb. And that's a false balance. That's a false balance. But this false balance is an abomination to the Lord. God finds it abominable. As we saw in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, and also in Mark 7, verse 69, tradition is a false standard of authority. Any practice that's weighed in the balance of tradition is a false standard. Let me give you an example of that. When people are questioned about the practice of churches supporting human institutions. The first response is, we've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. Now, whether that's true or not doesn't make any difference. In the first place, that's not true. We've always done it that way, but it's only been for 60 or 70 years. It wasn't done that way before. But that doesn't touch top side nor bottom of it. It's not a matter of what we've always done. It's a matter of what is right. We have to weigh all practices in the scale or the balance that is not a false balance. Put God's word over here, weigh it against it. That's the picture that we have painted for us here. We never can use the commandments of men or traditions of men as our standard of authority. It's not a matter of whether we've always done it this way or not. I'm saddened whenever I see members of the church who have used this to defend such practices, because it shows that, first of all, they don't respect divine authority, and second of all, they're not familiar with history. Not familiar with history. We are going to be judged by the words of Christ in the last day. What Jesus has revealed to his apostles and prophets is going to determine our eternal destiny. Now, how can I determine what's right and what's wrong? Well, when I turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 12, I find a picture of the judgment scene. And it shows us that all of us are going to be judged according to our works. Now, what kind of scale is going to be used there? Better hope it's not a false balance. We know what scale is going to be used. It's going to be God's word. And the question is, how are we going to measure up? We don't want to allow ourselves to be a party to anything that is false. We talked in class this morning about the attempts on the part of some to have unity. But their unity is not really unity. It's just union. I'll overlook this in you, and you overlook this in me, and that, and we'll all unite together, and ain't this wonderful? I'm going to tell you something. That is becoming party to something that is false. And more brethren are being caught up in this. Partly because they don't investigate. They don't investigate. There is a practice currently that goes on not too far north of us, and the congregation that supports the activity and that promotes the activity is served by a preacher who preaches error on divorce and remarriage, and who, if asked about it, will tell you it doesn't make any difference. I'm okay, you're okay. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. Let's all join hands and sing. And so they have the big singing. And you know what? Brethren from all over come to it. Now the sad part of this is, some people, because of the excitement and the number of people, have been drawn into this. And some innocently. But I cannot excuse them on that regard, because they could check it out. But they don't. They don't. We are going to be measured in the just balance. And if we are party to anything that is false, we'll answer for it. And I don't know how we can read the scriptures in Ephesians 5 verse 11, where we're told, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and then justify rubbing elbows with people who are okay with people living in sin and also living in sin. And I know they're living in sin because a preacher told them they could. How can you justify that? How can you justify that? That is becoming party to something that is false. Our obligation is to cling to the truth in all things. Measure our conduct in this life by the Word of God. And as a result, we might someday all be at home with God in heaven. That's our goal. That's our goal. We may not have wonderful, great fellowship with everybody here on earth, regardless of their conviction. But you know what? We'll have fellowship with God for eternity. And I don't know about you, but I think that's to be preferred. Think seriously about it. It's a dilemma that many people have fallen short in. I'm afraid more and more are going to fall into it. But it's high time we pay attention to it and say something about it. I sincerely believe that Paul wrote Ephesians, and I sincerely believe he wrote Ephesians 5, verse 11. I sincerely believe that I have a responsibility to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's what I perceive them to be. Think seriously about it. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you, and that you have found something in it that is going to help you in your life as a Christian, and possibly help others as well.